Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
Well, one Sunday morning, a mother went in to wake her son and tell him it was time to get ready for church, to which he replied, "I'm not going." "Why not?" she asked. "Well, I'll give you two good reasons why," he said. "One, they don't like me. And two, I don't like them." His mother replied, "Well, I'll give you two good reasons why you should go to church. One, you're 54 years old. And two, you're the pastor."
Oh, that was funny.
Yeah.
That's not your story.
That's not my story. I love this church. I love this church.
Yeah.
I do. You're my fave. I do. I love this church. Yeah. It's good to laugh once in a while. Life's a little serious once in a while, isn't it? You know? We got to get a little lighthearted, put on the joy of the Lord. And I bet Jesus had a blast with his disciples, you know? You think about it. I imagine he was a cut-up. He always had fun. I imagine he was, you know, very real and very genuine. So, as the last, you know, season that we've been in worship, there's been something, I believe something that's very extraordinary that's been going on, and that is just the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and it's something that I have lived for. When Eliza and I moved to the mountains, our passion and our desire was that we would be a people of his presence where his glory dwells. Because I really want God. I want to know him more. I want to be with him. I want him to reveal himself to me. And when we come together corporately, it is my greatest passion that we all touch God, that we all meet God, because it's in his presence that we're changed. We're changed. Today, the Lord's presence was affecting the interior of your life. Whether you know it or not, the Holy Spirit was here speaking to you, ministering to you at different levels and different ways. And so with this presence, as you sense it, as you know it, it's all of a sudden this presence that you're experiencing can really be summed up in one word. And it's holiness. It's the holiness of God. It is because when the holiness of God impacts you and your frame, it reveals, it shows you what is in you. It shows you the measure of your worship for him. But the holiness of God impacts you in the interior of your life. And so in that, as we talked last week, that as Jacob said so well when he was singing the song of the Lord, what we behold is, it's a principle in Scripture in the Old Testament, what we behold is what we become. So you behold the beauty and the holiness of God, you become that. It changes you as it impacts your life. So I want to kind of continue on this topic of the holiness of God. And I just be honest with you, it's something that I think most pastors feel quite inadequate in being able to communicate and talk about the holiness of God. It's something that is so other than ourselves. So it's kind of like trying to communicate the holiness of God is kind of like, you know, Einstein's trying to communicate Einstein's relative theory of whatever. You know, it's like, it's hard. But the holiness is something that it, when it grips you, it's enticing, and it draws you into it more. And the more that you come into the holiness of God, the more it causes you to worship Him and adore Him. The response of being in God's holiness is worship. You worship Him. You exalt Him. It's something within you. You can't help but worship Him when you behold the holiness of God. I mean, that's what they're doing right now. Their response to the holiness of God in heaven is what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy. It's a response that there's no other. You got to just declare He's holy. So in that, holiness is a word that's kind of hard, challenging to communicate. Just like the word justification. It's like you hear justification. That sounds like a real theological term or something. You know, what does that mean, justification? But in that, I think there's a real, I'm going to make a real simple definition of justification. And that is, it means that you're acquitted. You're acquitted. You're free. Heaven's courtroom looked down upon you, and the verdict came forth, and it said, not guilty. You're not guilty anymore. You're free. So, you know, there's times in which, you know, we feel like, oh my gosh, it's getting ready to come and get me and whack me over this, you know, the verdict of what I've been through in life. But when Jesus stood before the Father in the courtroom of heaven, He looked over at His Father and He said, I paid through My blood the ransom. I paid it in full for their sin. And He looks down at you, and then the Father looks at the Son and says, acquitted. You're forgiven of everything. So it's reckoned then unto you as righteous. You're righteous before the Lord, just as if you've never sinned, which is mind-boggling. It's just as if you've never sinned. So you're made righteous before God. And in that, I mean, that's exciting. Isn't it wonderful to know? I want you just to take a little memory walk in your mind down the path all through your life, back to when you were a little tyke, you know? And then all of a sudden, you can look down at, you know, those chapters in your life. I wish I hadn't have done that. You know, I wish I hadn't have gone through that. But you can look down through your life, and by virtue of the blood of the Lamb that was shed for you, all of that was cleansed and justified through the finished work of the cross. That is something to be really excited about. I mean, come on, let's have a party. I mean, it is freeing to know that you're not guilty anymore. You're free from the guilt and the weight of it. Well, there's another word that's kind of like a big word called sanctification. And it's like, you know, you think, well, what does that mean? The word sanctus really directs us to the word saint, which in the original text, and when you read King James, a saint is to be a holy one. You're a holy one as a saint unto the Lord. And so sanctification means being made holy. You're being made holy into the image of Him. So holiness is really the most unique attribute of the attributes of God. I mean, God has many wonderful attributes. He's loving. He's kind. He's wise, And all of these have something that we can remotely kind of like, we can see that is reflected in other human beings. You know, that person is loving. That person is the kindest individual I know. That person is the most patient individual I know because of me. And so we can kind of get a reflection of some of those attributes of God. We can kind of see in other people. But there's one word that we talk about that there's nothing to compare, is holiness. You don't hear people walking around and saying, "You're holy." You hear people say, "Well, they're loving and they're kind and they're joyful." But holiness is only attributed to God and God alone. He's holy. That's who He is. And it's something that is not found outside of God. You don't find holiness outside of the realm of God. It's God. He's holy. And so, there's two ways we'll really see in the scripture. There's two ways to become holy as He is holy. It's in the Old Testament says this, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's one way. In the New Testament, it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." But the New Testament way is totally different than the Old Testament way. And that's what I really want to unpack today, because to be holy in the Old Testament was an enormous list of rules and regulations that you had to follow to be holy. It was something that you had to have almost a PhD degree just to know all of the things that you were not supposed to do to be holy. And in that, in Leviticus 11, I know that's not a normal chapter y'all are reading in on your daily devotions, but Leviticus 11, verse 44, I'd meet together with a group of guys. We get together on Thursday mornings, and we're going through the whole Bible in a year, and we're discussing it, and we're talking about it, and we're chewing on it. And so now we're in Leviticus, and we're going through Leviticus as a group, and it's wonderful because there's nuggets of truth that can be found in Leviticus that just really can speak to your heart. So I know that Leviticus can be complicated because there's many regulations about what to not eat, what you're to wear, what makes you clean, what makes you dirty, and so on. So for instance, I want to read in verse 44 of Leviticus 11, for this is what it says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." Okay, so how does it go about? How do we become holy? So what we'll find is that that in this chapter, there's a series of regulations and rules you're to follow. And it can get quite complicated, you know, when you really look at it. Like, as an example, let's look at verse 29 in Leviticus 44, verse 29 through 31. "Now these are to you the unclean among the swarming things which swarm on the earth, the mole." And I read that and I went, that's why I don't like them. I mean, yesterday the mole started moving in my yard and I'm like, ah, you know, I mean, they tear up my yard, you know. I'm like, that's why they're unclean, because they mess up my yard. I'm like, ay, ay, ay. So I never saw that in the word, the mole. So, and it says the mouse and the great lizard in its kinds and the gecko and the crocodile and the lizard and the sand reptile and the chameleon. These are to you the unclean among all the swarming things. Whoever touches them when they are dead becomes unclean until evening. Yikes. So, for instance, if a mouse dies and you pick it up by the tail to take it out of your house or wherever the mouse is, you're unclean until the evening time. Just getting rid of the mouse. Pick it up by the tail. Put it in the toilet. You know, I mean, you're unclean. Verse 32. Also, anything on which one of them may fall when they are dead becomes unclean, including any wooden article or clothing or skin or a sack. Any particle of which use is made, it shall be put in the water and be unclean until evening, and then it becomes clean. So, the dead mouse is on your floor. You get the broom. You sweep the mouse out of the house because you don't want the dead mouse in the house. What happens? The broom is unclean. And it's like you're putting the broom in time out, you know? You're unclean. Get over there in the corner. And so what you're to do is you're to put the broom in water until evening, and then it's clean. Go figure. And verse 33, as for any earthenware vessel into which one of them may fall, whatever is in it becomes unclean, and you shall break the vessel. Uh-oh, Mama's china's got to be broken now. Smash. You know, you just got to smash it all. You know, anything, if you take a little cup. Oh, let's get this little dead mouse up here. Okay. Come on, Mousy, get out of the house. Oh, I got to break it. You know, it's just, you got regulations, everything. You got to destroy it. Any of the food which has been eaten on which water comes shall become unclean. Any liquid which may be drunk in every vessel shall become unclean. You cannot eat or drink anything that's been in one of those earthen vessels that has touched the dead mouse or any other type of animals. So, I mean, this is one of hundreds of regulations with a mouse. And the reality is that these are regulations that they had to live by to be holy. Think about it. Verse 35, everything, moreover, on which part of their carcass may fall becomes unclean. An oven or a stove shall be smashed. Well, there goes Mama's not new oven that we just got. Well, honey, what are you doing? Well, unfortunately, I just put a dish that was contaminated, made unclean by the mouse, and it accidentally got in the oven, and I got to go out and smash the brand new oven I got for you, honey. You have to get rid of the oven. And, I mean, that could be expensive. So, in that, we can go on reading just to understand. It's complicated. It's a full-time job to observe all of the commandments and regulations to where to live by. But if you don't do it, God says, you shall not be holy. So keeping all these rules, I mean, the things that they had to keep, they couldn't just keep a couple of them. They had to keep all of them, all of the rules and regulations. And if you omit one at any time, you're unclean before the Lord. Thank the Lord for Jesus. Thank the Lord that He paid the price for all of the regulations. All of the rules, all of the things that the hoops that we had to at one time go through, Jesus on the cross paid for every rule and regulation. So Acts 20, 32 says this. Now we're going to shift gears into understanding what it is to be holy in the New Testament. Acts 20, verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I mean, holiness is so important. I mean, it's as important as healing would be in our lives today. And really, in some ways, when we get healed on this side of glory in the here and now, when we get healed, it's temporary. We get healed, but then we're going home to be with the Lord. But there's something that is with holiness that is eternal. Holiness is eternal, that will be forever and ever and ever. As we walk in the holiness, we will be in the holiness forever and ever. So healing will help you get through this life. Holiness will be with you in heaven forever. So something's got to happen to us when the power of the Holy Spirit impacts our lives. It changes our value system in who we are, in what we do, and in what we say. It impacts our very, very lives. So I want to look at Acts 26, verses 17 through 18. It says this, Acts 26, 17 through 18, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So I want you to notice again, the inheritance is for who? The inheritance is for those that are sanctified. And how are we sanctified? By faith. By faith in Jesus. And in that, we understand the depth of the sacrifice that Jesus made, which he fulfilled the law by satisfying the law through his death. But in that, through faith, there's a way for us to be sanctified and made holy through the finished work of the cross. And as when you gaze upon the finished work of the cross and you believe that it is finished, the work of the cross is finished. What that means is that the work of the cross was also finished in you. That this dilemma that we have of wrestling with our flesh, trying to live by rules, trying to be perfect, trying to have it just right all the time, you're not sanctified anymore by keeping rules. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I am so grateful that I don't have to live by all these rules anymore that determine if I'm walking right before God. And if I don't keep them, then I'm going to be unclean. I'm going to be, in tardy for the whole evening, because I'm unclean. But the reality is that no one is able to keep all the rules and regulations. And the other way is different. And it's based on not a set of rules. It's based on faith in the finished work of Jesus. Do you believe what Jesus did for you paid it all? It paid it all. Do you believe that he finished the work inside of you that is complete and good through the work of Jesus on the cross? So what happens in church, I think, in many ways, you know, we get saved in Christ, and then we try to achieve holiness by keeping a set of rules. We try to live up to a certain standard to be holy and to be right before God. And, you know, every group has its own silly setup of rules, I would say. If you're a Baptist, you keep one set of rules. If you're a Catholic, you keep another set of rules. If you're a Presbyterian, you keep another set of rules. And in that, these rules are in a way for us, it's not to achieve holiness, but just to be right before God. But you know what that really is? I mean, that really is just legalism. When you feel like you're having to live up to a bunch of rules, that really is just legalistic. And I don't know if you know this, but just from my observation, legalistic people are not really loving. I don't really enjoy being around them. It's just because there can be a criticalness, a self-righteousness. There can be an exclusivity about this group of people that has nothing to do with holiness. It has nothing to do with holiness. It's not the way to holiness. So what is the way to holiness? Well, I'm just going to tell you in this short amount of time, I want us to turn to Romans 6. And I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. I'm just going to pick a couple verses out of that. But it's just going to be where we're going to jump off from. So there's really what we'll understand is that there's one problem that all human beings, whether you're English or if you're an American, if you're Russian, Irish, Chinese, Asian, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. We got one root problem, and our problem is we are all descendants from Adam. We are all descendants of his. And we all have a certain nature that we've all inherited from Adam. And it's a nature of rebellion. The very nature of Adam is rebellion. Rebellion against God. You see, Adam didn't have any children until he was in rebellion against God. So all of the children that he had gave birth to this rebellious nature that was in all of us at one time. So it doesn't matter, you know, who you are, what nation, ethnicity that you come from, the very nature of the rebel is in all of us. We all have a rebel nature. And the Bible in the New Testament has a number of names for it. And one of those names is the old man, the Adamic nature, the old man, or the flesh, which isn't your physical body. It's the nature of your flesh, which is rebellious. Or you read the body, or you'll read the body of sin, or the body of flesh. All of these basically deal with this great single basic issue of humanity, and that is the rebel in us. We have a nature that wants to rebel against God. But thanks be to God that through faith in Jesus and his sacrificial death on your behalf, your past sins are completely forgiven and cleansed. But you see, God has a solution. The first stage of our walk and journey with God is salvation. We're born again, born above. But see, that's not the end. That's not the end all. That's just the starting point, is our salvation. but in that, after our salvation, the solution for the rebel is very simple, and it's very radical. And it doesn't send the rebel to church to try to make the rebel better. It doesn't send, you know, the rebel to school to try to learn about the Bible. It does one thing and one thing only. And the solution is summed up in one word. It's execution. Even God, he can't do anything with a rebel but put him to death. And the rebel in you and me has to be executed. And the good news is the execution, though, took place 19 centuries ago when Christ died on the cross for you. That's when the execution of that old man was killed on the cross. So let's listen, let's look at Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The rebel in every one of us was put to death in Jesus when he died. Our old man was crucified. He was put to death until the rebel within us was dealt with. It was given a notice of execution. And in that, the program of God to deal with the rebel can deliver you from the slavery of sin. Because it says in Romans that we're all slaves to sin. But the good news is that this glorious execution that took place 19 centuries ago when Jesus died on the cross freed you from this torment or this dealing with the old man. So the old man was crucified with him. That's a historical fact. That's a reality of something that is deep within us that will change us when we come to understand that. When Jesus, when he hung on the cross, the execution of the rebel in me was executed. Let me just share this with you. There were three crosses on the hill. And the middle cross, which was the one that stood higher than the other two, was really made for somebody else. And who was that? Barabbas. The middle cross was really made for Barabbas. And what does Barabbas represent? The very nature of a rebel, which is who? You and me. So when it says that you were crucified with Christ, when Christ died on the cross, he died for that rebel nature in you. And you were crucified 19 centuries ago when Christ died on the cross. The very nature in you was executed on the cross. And this is a reality, a revelation, a truth that needs to sink deep within your heart. Because how many things do we grapple with thinking that that old nature is still alive when it's really already been executed on the cross? So when this reality or this truth comes into your heart, and knowing it's not, as Paul says, it's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live in the flesh. The life I live in the flesh, it is Christ within me. He is the one living his life in me now. I have been crucified. I have died with Jesus. The very nature of the rebel Barabbas, who was to be put on the cross, which was a representation of you and me, Jesus says, I will die for Barabbas. I will take his place. I will hang on the cross for Barabbas. For all those rebels, I will die for this day. And that reality of knowing that he paid the price for all these centuries, for all these people, for the very nature of Adam. He died and shed his blood for us. And we have to reckon ourselves. It says, Paul says, reckon yourselves as dead indeed to sin. Do you understand that? Reckon yourself. Realize that the things you're wrestling with, it's really a masquerade. It might feel like it's real, but it's not. The old nature was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And as we dare to even embrace this and understand this, that do we have faith in Christ to believe that this has no longer a hold on me and I'm no longer a slave to it? It doesn't hold me back. The chains are not holding me anymore. My old man is dead and it doesn't have control over you anymore. So in that, the remedy for receiving the sanctification, which is the holiness of God, is you don't have to struggle with your problems and deal with it anymore. I had this sense today in my heart. There were people here that were really struggling and wrestling with some of the things you're dealing with. And that's not the way of the cross. Because you're struggling with that in your flesh. You're trying to fix it. You're trying to make it right. And the reality is that by faith, we're to receive the finished work of the cross and realize that we can't fix anything. We can't do anything on this earth. We can't make a relationship work. We can't make our job work. We can't make our children work or be right. But the reality is we can't do anything. And when we come to the place where we can bend our knees in faith and say, Lord, you paid it all. And I declare that this flesh of mine has been crucified and it is dead and no longer alive. And it's not me that lives anymore. It is Christ within me, the hope of glory. Let go of trying to be in charge. See, our very nature is bent towards wanting to kind of like be the rebel. But the reality is, that's not who we are. So verse 19 says, Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. And I know this is true of me. And the reality is, so now it says, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in what? Sanctification. Being made holy. Being made right before the Lord. The King James Version says this, yield your members. So it said, basically, yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. Yield over this tendency to want to fix it. Yield over and give him the desire to want to make everything right. There's a lot of times that we want to be in control, but we can't be in control anymore. He lives within us. So I believe this key is understanding that the way to receive the holiness of God and become holy is through faith in the finished work of what Christ did 19 centuries ago for you and I on the cross on Calvary. So holiness is not about keeping rules. Keeping it together, keeping everything just right in your life. It's a holiness that really comes from Jesus who lives within you. The Holy One within you permeates your life. And the Holy One is the one that makes you right before the Father and holy. So it's not about works. It's not about might. It's by His Spirit within you. And you know, in some ways, we have to bend our will to Jesus. In surrendering your will and bending your will and getting on your knees is when you're receiving His life in your life to bring forth the very essence of holiness. But you know what? It all comes down to your will. The more you learn to bend your will towards Jesus in faith, trusting Him with every circumstance, before God, that is making you holy. That is making you into a saint. That is making you into one that heaven recognizes. And it's not by trying to live it out perfectly, because no one is perfect. No one can do it just right. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus is our holiness. He's our holiness. So we don't have holiness apart from Jesus. There's no other way to get it. Sanctification is through the Lamb. And you have this holiness, it's by yielding to the Holy One that is within you. It's yielding over this need that I've got to have everything just perfect so I can be right before God. It's exercising your will to say, you know what? I must decrease, but He in me must increase. The life of Jesus within me has got to come out of me and be my everything. So you must bend your will towards God. Do you know, I know this because of my own self, but it's hard to let go of total control. It's hard to let go of being in control of everything and trying to fix everything. And it really comes down to your will. Are you going to try to be perfect and holy by the strength of your own will? Or are you going to surrender it to Christ and do it His way? It really comes, it's a juxtapose. It's where we are. Do we let go and allow His life to flow through us and therefore be sanctified in Him, be made holy in Him? And that's what heaven is looking at. We're not doing this because we want to look holy to everyone else around here. I have no desire for that because I'm not perfect. But I do know that I look into the perfect one, I become like Him. I become like the one that I look into and that I love. You know, in a certain sense, the hardest thing, I believe, is no longer trusting yourself. Do you think about that? I think that's one of the hardest things, is no longer trusting yourself. I don't know if you're like me, but the moment that I'm confronted with a problem, I begin to think of ways to solve it. It's just, I don't know. It's like my go-to. It's like, I don't even think, it's like all of a sudden there's a problem, I got to fix it. I mean, that's just my go-to. But that's not how it works. That is not how it works in being transformed into His holiness. That doesn't produce faith. That only strengthens my own will. Where then I trust in my own self. It's like, you know what? If I'm not going to do it, it's not going to get done. So I might as well do it. That's trusting in your own self. But we're to yield and surrender and let go and trust in Him with the problems. Have you guys ever heard about the lady who was unusually godly? Everybody respected her holiness. They would say to her, "Sister, what's the secret of your holiness?" She said, "Oh, that's simple. When the devil knocks at the door, I just let Jesus answer. I just let Him answer." I mean, that's a simple way that you can handle Satan, because you can't handle sin. And you can't work out all the solutions to your problems, but Jesus can. And the key is not trying harder. It's not struggling more. It's yielding. It's yielding yourself. Yielding to the Christ that is within each of us, the hope of glory. So, if the devil's knocking at your door and tempting you with something, just decide today you're not going to answer the door. You're just going to say, "Hey, Jesus, how about you take this one? You open the door and let Him deal with it. Let Him deal with the devil. You get out of the way and trust Him that He can work this out for you on your behalf." And you know, I know that there's this tendency that is that when we let go, there's this fear of letting go, that because when you're in control and in charge and you let go, you fear that nothing's going to get done. You fear that nothing's going to get taken care of. And you get the fear of possibly, well, you know, I've really enjoyed protecting myself too. And I don't want any harm coming to me. But the reality is, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding in how to fix things. That was my little interpretation. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He will make your path straight. Trust Him with all of your heart and let go. And I believe that there's going to be a strengthening, a release, and actually kind of a relaxing of the inside of you, of resting in His presence. Because, you know, it's hard to rest when you're in control. When you're trying to, you know, manage the ship and be in control, it's hard to trust Him. And you get worn out. How many of you get tired trying to wrestle with all of those things that you're dealing with? I mean, come on. You need to have another, you know, cruise just to relax, you know? I mean, it's just like, this is wearing me out. It's time to let go. Because the end result is that you're not being more holy because you're in control. You're just wearing yourself out. So it's time to let go. That song, that Disney song, I just let it go, let it go. It just keeps going through my mind, you know. Who sings that? What? Yeah, let it go. Yeah, whatever. It's just, oh, yes, let it go, you know. So So I feel like today is kind of like a letting go party. So what I want us to do is I want us to stand. Would you mind? You know, when you're holding on to things, you almost feel it in your joints. You know, you feel tense, you feel worked up, you feel like, you know, you feel the ache in your muscles. But the reality is there's a place in our hearts in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus where we're just laying everything before Him in His presence. And I think it's very beautiful when all that we're dealing with, when the Scripture says that He prepares a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. And the reality is that the enemy is all around us at times. But as we rest in the Lord and abide in Him, there's a reality that we can trust Him and be content that He's going to take care of our flank. He's going to take care of all of the enemies round about. And He wants us just to enjoy the delights and the delicacies and the food that He's prepared for us. I mean, just that imagery is amazing. So all the things that you're dealing with on the outside that might be around, you know, your life, the enemies round about. I want you just to imagine yourself sitting at a table and the Lord has just prepared a really wonderful meal for you. And it's just for you. All of your favorite delicacies, all of your favorite treats and all your favorite food. And in that, He wants you to enjoy it. Because you're with Him. And knowing that He is with you. He is for you. You can trust Him with all of the stuff going on around you. And you can rest in Him. So I want you to yield your heart to the Lord today. And I want you just to lay all those things you've been struggling with around you. I just want you to lay them down. Because you know what? If you're holding something in your hand you're trying to fix, it's hard to eat this wonderful meal. So just let go of it. And I want you to give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the moment of being with Him and trusting Him with your children, trusting Him with your finances, trusting Him with your relationships, trusting Him with your health, trusting Him with all of your affairs. I want you to let it all go now. Just let it all go. Because He paid it all for you. He won the battle. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He defeated your enemy round about. He's won the victory. I pray, Lord Jesus, as those here are able to partake of the delicacies at the table, the wonderful food You have for them, I pray, Lord, that Your peace and Your presence would just lift off of them all of the worry, all of the anxiety, all of the fears. And I thank You, Lord Jesus, for the anointing of Your Spirit that's helping us right now to let go. and to trust you. I thank you, Jesus, that as we put our faith in you, we are sanctified. We are made holy because of what you've done. And Lord, I'm asking now that your cleansing, that your washing, that your strengthening would come to every heart in this room. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this incredible body, this church. And I'm asking that you would strengthen them by the power of your Spirit in their inner man, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that they might believe in the finished work and know that they are being made holy, transformed before you. And I thank you for that, Jesus. We bless you and we praise you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. If you've been carrying some things that have been heavy on your heart, and it's something that you really want to just lay at the foot of the cross, just lay it and give it before him. You know, there's times in the Lord's presence, it's just not like you're immediately, all the pressure and stress is just lifted off of you. It's a step-by-step process of letting go and trusting him. And so in that, if there's things that you just kind of want to let go of and just give to the Lord and give it to him fully, if you want to just come up front and just kneel before the Lord, stand before the Lord, however you want to do it, but do it as an act of, Lord, I'm giving it all to you this day. I am giving it all to you, and I'm letting go of all that I am carrying. And I'm choosing to trust in you now to work together everything for good. Lay it all down at his feet. Lay it everything down. Because the weight and the pressure of some of the things that you're carrying in this room is very heavy. And it's time to release it unto the Lord and to trust him. Holy Spirit of God, I'm asking now that you would move upon everyone here. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would rest upon everyone and give them the grace and the strength needed to let go of everything. Lord, I thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm asking that there would be those here that could just take a deep breath and breathe you in, Lord Jesus. Take a deep breath and breathe in the life of God on the inside of you. Just take a deep breath and breathe in the very life of Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you. As we behold you this morning, the Lord, we're being changed into your image. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross for us and for giving us your righteousness. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, I just pray that, Lord, you would bless and keep each and every one, and that You would make your face shine upon them. You would be gracious to them. You lift up your countenance upon them and give them your peace. And Lord, I thank you for your peace that is present within us. And I bless you, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for everything. And it's in your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. 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 We'll bless you all in the name of the Lord. And I want you to look at the person beside you, if you have someone near you, and say, I'm really glad you're here.